Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, so much.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his home studio facing the lake. On a beautiful day, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Hey, Billy. Another great day to be on Real Recovery.
I agree with you completely. We've got a great story coming up tonight. We have a guest named Jim who will come on the program after the first break, and he has quite a testimony of transformation.
Well, and I hear he's a man of prayer, and that's an area I need to improve. I want to improve.
Yeah, he's very committed to prayer, and he says that prayer will transform your life, and we all agree with that on this show.
And I need some transforming, and I think we'd all agree with that on this show.
I would agree with that. So let's jump into what we normally do at Real Recovery after we say hello and welcome our friends and audience to the show. If you are new to Real Recovery, where have you been? And if you've been listening for a while, thanks for supporting us. And I hope you get a chance to encourage your friends and other people that you know with an episode of Real Recovery. It's super easy to go to the website and just click on the share link, and you can just text the link to somebody and they can hear an episode if you think it will speak to them, because that's a great way to reach out to others who might be struggling. But on the show, we always try to pick a step of the 12 and talk about it. Always has a spiritual and Christian application, because that's where the steps came from. Right, George?
Yeah, biblically, is where the steps came from. I want to go back to the step one, Bill, and it's we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And let's turn this on its side a little bit. If we admit we're powerless, it's not over just drugs and alcohol. We're powerless over everything. And what we're talking about is there's a God who is sovereign, totally in control. Nothing happens unless he allows it. And if you're struggling, and I struggle all the time in my recovery, I struggle with prayer, reading the Bible. It becomes the obligation that it's a non-negotiable, Bill, as we talk about, that if I don't do it, something bad's going to happen. And I do have days where it's great. I get to do this and, you know, praise God, everything's going good. But a lot of days it's a struggle. I have to do it even when I don't want to, because I know I really want the outcome I get, but I don't really want to do it. Now, I wanted to start there because I know there's a lot of people who struggle with that. I don't want to go to a recovery meeting. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be in the Word. I don't want to pray. But we need to look at, I believe it's in Ephesians 2, Bill, where it talks about powers and principalities that are above us. And the reason this is happening is there are more powerful things than us, than we are. And I need to acknowledge that every day, that I might want to be sober when I get up, but at 4 o'clock, I might see somebody I want to go have a beer with. And I need to bring God in and go, hey, help me on this, because I don't even want to stay sober right now. I don't want to do this today. I know that everything I value, I'm going to lose if I use again. But I want to do it more than I want to do your will, God. Please change me. That is the powerlessness, is recognizing, Bill, at certain points that I can't do this, I don't want to do this, and I'm a dead man without God, and I need him to come to the rescue right now, you know? And that's step one to me, that at a certain point, that only defense against that first drink must come from God. And I want to be aware of that 24/7, that there is no good in me, that I'm really good at doing the wrong things. And in fact, sin is a lot more attractive to me than Christian obedience sometimes. Mm-hmm. What do you say on this?
Well, I think of we admitted we were powerless. So if we are powerless over drugs, alcohol, is there any level of willpower that we can exert that will be able to stop you from using? And if your lives have been... Oh, go ahead.
I think we've shown we have willpower by continuing to use, and that might sound backward, but when you get up to go to work and you're still drunk, you're showing a lot of willpower.
Yeah.
We show up.
Okay.
We have the willpower, but we need to direct it for God things rather than our personal desires. And I think really what it shows is our neediness at all levels, at all times, for an all-powerful God. And we have to pray to bring him in. And I'd like to improve in my own recovery, not the panic prayer where I got to pull the parachute.
You know? Right, right.
I want to do it beforehand.
Yeah, but if your life has become unmanageable, it seems that no matter how much you wreck your life, you're still not able to control or to stop your drinking. So this step one really says we're powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. There's your step.
Our lives are unmanageable even when we're in recovery, when we try to run them.
Yep. Because I'm sure people have heard from their friends, their family, their loved ones, why don't you just quit?
And my thought is, why don't you quit bugging me? You want to quit something? Quit that. No, you're exactly right. And the insanity is, even though your recovery and your walk with Jesus is great, it gets boring sometimes. Mm-hmm. I need a little excitement here.
Yeah.
So that's the powerlessness for me. And I encourage people to tune it up a little harder. I'm working on that in my own life. And every time I do it, I don't regret it.
Yeah, so we've got a powerful story tonight. Jim Maxim is celebrating his 50th year of sobriety this year.
Oh, that's great.
It's a tremendous accomplishment, and it is because of what God has done in his life and his commitment to prayer and study and making that his number one priority. He's got a great testimony to share. So I'm looking forward to that. We're going to take a little break, and then when we come back, we'll have our guest with us. You're listening once again to Real Recovery, and we're so glad you are. Bill and George and Ryan on the board. We're looking forward to a great show just ahead after the break. Be right back.
Saying you can get it wrong and still think that it's all right.
Welcome back to the show. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. Now more new and improved. We don't know what that means, but we think it's worth saying. George, we got a great show tonight. We're very excited to bring on our guest. I've been telling you about him, and now we're going to get a chance to hear his story. Jim Maxim is our guest. He has got quite a story, quite a recovery, quite a prayer ministry. Everything about him I like. Jim, welcome to the show.
Oh, thanks for having me, Bill. It's always a joy to speak with you.
Well, thank you so much. I had a chance to chat with you earlier this year, and it was your testimony was so powerful. I thought, well, I need to get you on Real Recovery because of your story. So I would love, George and I would love to hear how things got started for you when it comes to using alcohol.
Well, for me, Bill, I was raised in a family with 8 children, 5 boys and 3 girls. And my father was 6'4", 285 pounds. He was a very loving and kind man when he wasn't drinking, but my father was an alcoholic for as long as I could remember. And because of the alcohol and all the dysfunction that came along with that, we had lost our home. Our home was repossessed. Fortunately, a Christian man stepped in and permitted my parents to pay him rent so that we family could stay there. But I remember the sheriff coming to the front door, and I was about 12 years old, maybe 13, and my mother telling me that tear down the sheriff's sale signs on the telephone pole around the neighborhood, and so that nobody would know that our home was going up for sheriff's sale. And when that happened, and all the dysfunction took place in my home with 8 kids and an alcoholic father, I just gave up on everything. I basically said, screw it. Things aren't never going to work out for us. It's never going to get any better. And I didn't know any other way than alcohol, watching my dad just, nice guy when he wasn't drunk, but when he was drunk, he was a mean drunk, and it just wasn't fun. And so I just gave up on everything, and I turned to drugs and alcohol. I was about 15 years old when I started hardcore drugs, hallucinogenics, methamphetamines, hash, speed, you know, all the stuff. And The drug of choice overall was alcohol for me. And I continued to drink constantly along with all the other drugs. But by the time I was 18, I was a full-blown alcoholic. I used to ride around in my car by myself with my quart of beer between my legs, maybe a fifth of gin, and just touch the bottle and say, come on, buddy, let's go for a ride. You and I can have a good time tonight. I know it sounds kind of crazy, but when you're an alcoholic and you're a drug addict, people just don't understand. There's a hole inside of you that you just can't fill. And there's things going on in your life that you feel that the only way to get out of it is to escape from the reality that you are faced with. And so for me, that was drugs and alcohol. And so by the time I was 18, I was a full-blown alcoholic. And one night I got so drunk that a buddy had to take me home and have his girlfriend follow him in his car. And they gave me the keys when they dropped me off and said, I'll see you in the morning, Max. I used to work with him. I said, yeah, whatever. And when you're an alcoholic, as I said, you don't drink just to drink. You drink to get completely and totally obliterated. So I hid on the side of the house with the keys until they left. And it was only midnight, so that meant I had a couple more hours where the bars were open. So I could drink. So if I could walk, I could drink. If I could talk, that meant I had time to drink. So I went back up to the bar, completely wasted. And I went up there and got some more. And now I'm really wasted. And I get back in my car, and I was in a red light. Leaned over to change an old 8-track tape player, if you know what one of those are. And, one on the floor, and as I bent over to pick it up, I passed out. I was so drunk. I came to for a brief second. A car was coming at me, and I passed out again. The cops, I don't remember what happened after that, but the cops told me later that my vehicle went up an embankment, came down and hit a telephone pole, and I flew through the passenger side of the windshield. And after my face and head went right through the glass, my shoulders hit the windshield and stopped me. And the weight of my body dragged me back down in across the jagged glass. And they said my vehicle was on the side hill, lie on an embankment. My face was in the passenger compartment of the floor. The cops told me when they went to pick me up out of the vehicle, they had to brace themselves because I'm a big guy, 6'3", 200-some pounds. And he went to brace his leg to pick me up, and he said the blood actually came up over the top of his shoe because it was in the passenger floor compartment on an angle. And they said when they got me into the emergency or pulling me out of the cop car at the hospital, he said one cop said to the other one, forget it, it's two ladies dead. I don't remember any of this. He just always told me later. And he said I looked up off the stretcher and said, no, I'm still with you. So they got me into the emergency room, and it's about 1:30 now in the morning. And they called my mother and said, Mrs. Maxim, your son Jim's been in an accident. And she said, well, can I come down in the morning? Because for her, this was nothing new, my five brothers and myself. And they said, no, ma'am, you don't understand. You need to come now. And she knew it was serious. Can you imagine a mother, you know, now 1:32 in the morning, rushing down to the hospital? My father couldn't come. He was drunk, passed out in bed, and she couldn't wake him up. So she came down herself. She said when she got to the hospital, she walked into the emergency room, and the intern, they couldn't find a plastic surgery at 2 in the morning, but there was an intern just pulling shards of glass out of my face, out of my eyes. And my jawbone came through my skin. It was a compound fracture. My teeth were busted out of my face. And I had a cut so deep in the top of my skull from hitting the windshield initially, or maybe the dashboard, that was, they thought the possibility of brain damage was real. And I told my mother, I don't know if I'm ever going to see again out of my left eye because the amount of glass, especially when I came back in through the windshield, the jagged glass just went right into my eyes. And they said, ma'am, he's fallen into a coma. We really don't know what's going to happen. We just don't know right now. And if you can imagine a mother, you know, been through so much, you know, dysfunction and trauma and all that stuff for all the other eight kids, an alcoholic husband, home being repossessed, now she is faced with this. My mother, as a young girl, had given her life to Christ, but fell away from God and married my father, who was a Catholic. And, you know, faith to me, it really didn't mean anything. I had never been to a Christian church as we know it. I'd never read the Bible, never been to a prayer meeting. None of, I would have laughed at that kind of stuff. But my mother had rededicated her life to Christ because she got genuinely saved as a young girl. And when that happened in our house, something weird changed in the house. I mean, just the atmosphere. We'd hear her back there in a room praying, talking to this God of hers, praying for us, oh God, please help my family, crying out to him. But for her, it was genuine. For her, it was real. Mom was a little weird, we thought, but mom can be mom. And leave her alone. Well, now it wasn't so funny, because now I'm falling through darkness, and it was as real as this conversation I'm having with you. Like I said, I'm a big guy, and I could work my way out of most situations in life, but this time I had gone one step too far, and I knew it. I was reached out my arms on both sides to stop the fall, to kind of break the fall, and I'm falling through darkness. And I don't know what's going on, but I'm scared. I couldn't get a knife, a gun, a club. I didn't know what to do, and as I was falling through darkness, the fall stopped. And I looked over on my left-hand side, and I saw these two creatures standing there. Now, Bill, you got to understand, I had never been to a prayer meeting or read the Bible, and had no concept of wicked spirits in high places and putting on the armor of God and demonic forces. I would have just thought you were a weird kook talking like that. But now it wasn't so funny, because as I looked on my left-hand side, I saw these two creatures standing there. I had never seen demons before. When I was on drugs, sure, I had hallucinogenic nights and things like that, but never demons. But these were real, and I knew it. And they were going to get a piece of me, and there was nothing I could do about it. Like I said, it wasn't a physical thing where I could get a gun, a knife, a club, something. I was in trouble. Well, my mother, as she got back home, she started crying out to God for me. She said, "Jimmy, I just got on my knees next to her on my bed and just started crying out to Jesus. Please, Jesus, don't let him be blind. Jesus, please touch my son. When's it going to end? Please, Jesus, help him." And Bill, after a while, she told me that as she was crying out to God, that she said, as I was crying out to God, "Jimmy, the Holy Spirit had just come alongside of me and basically said to me, 'Isabel, that's enough now. Isabel, start to praise God. Isabel, start to praise him because he's worthy and he can do anything.'" So my mother said that she put the fear, the doubt, the unbelief, and all the anguish aside and just started to praise him and to thank him for who he was and for all the times that he had ministered to her and made faith come alive in her heart, and all the times that he had intervened when so many bad things had happened. And she just started praising him and worshiping him. And Bill, she's passed away now, but she used to hold out her hand with her index finger. And she said, "Jimmy, it was with this finger when I was crying out to God, thanking him and praising him, I saw his hand come down and touch your left eye. And I knew that you were going to be okay." But what she didn't know is I was in that coma and those two demons were standing there. They were going to get a piece of me. And as she was home interceding for me, it was then that Jesus Christ came to me. Oh, I saw him, but I can't describe. I don't wish to exaggerate. It was a spiritual thing. But Jesus came to me. And what he didn't say to me is what ministered to me the most, what shocked me the most. He didn't say to me, "Why should I help you now, you fool? You've mocked my word. You've mocked my people. Look at you time and time again." I had just gotten out of jail a few weeks earlier, and I prayed that prayer in jail, "Get me out of this jam and I'll go straight." Well, here I am again. That didn't work. And Jesus Christ never said to me, "Why should I help you, you fool? You've turned back to your drugs and alcohol time and time and time again when I've knocked on the door of your heart. I've sent people to you. I've had people speak to you. You've shunned them." If 2 weeks earlier, Bill, I remember pulling out of Mr. Donuts on Frankstown Road. It was so real. God took my shoulder and shook it and said, "Jimmy, slow down. You're going to kill yourself." I said, "Get off me and leave me alone. I don't need you. I don't want you." And his presence left the car. Well, here I am again. And now it wasn't so funny. And Jesus looked at me and I said, "Jesus, what do I have to do? Become a priest, a monk, a nun, lock myself up in a room. What do I got to do, Jesus? I can't shake this. What do I got to do?" And Bill, Jesus looked at me and said, "Jimmy, if you ask me to cleanse you and forgive you, if you ask me to help you, I will. I'll give you the power to overcome the drugs and alcohol. Jimmy, I'll be your best friend. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, Jim. I'll stay with you, but you have to ask me. I won't barge my way into your life. You have to ask me, Jim." And Bill, as those demons were looking at me, the interesting thing is, as I've been in many street fights, and I know what it is to have a friend show up just at the right time. The interesting thing, Bill, is when Jesus came, those two demons stopped dead in their tracks. It was as if they knew him. It was as if they knew that he had something that they didn't even want any piece of. And when I looked at Jesus and I said to him, "Jesus, please help me. Please forgive me." Whatever those two things were, Bill, they left. They vanished. Bill, the only thing I can tell you is when I was talking to Jesus. It was like a liquid sea of love coming over me. When I said, Jesus, please help me, this love just encompassed me. And I was in a coma, unconscious, in intensive care, over 300 stitches in my face, 5 tubes in my body, feeding me and draining me intravenously. That's why I know it's never too late to pray. Nobody has gone beyond the reach of Almighty God. Nobody. Prayer is the most powerful force ever known to mankind. God wants us to call upon him. God can do anything. I don't care where your listeners are today, what kind of addiction they have or their loved one has. Nobody is beyond the reach and the power of Almighty God. God can do anything. Prayer can cross all borders, break all bars, can go anywhere. Prayer can invade the domains of darkness and break down the powers of hell. The Bible tells us the weapons of our warfare aren't natural, man-made, or carnal, but divine weapons for the pulling down of demonic strongholds. And with these weapons, we can bring every negative thought captive to the cross of Jesus Christ. As my mother was interceding for me, that's exactly what happened, Bill. Jesus came to me. And when I woke up in intensive care, out of my coma, several days later, my mother said the first words out of my broken jaw, as I muttered through my jaw, I was wrapped like a mummy from head to my neck, and I muttered through my broken jaw, was, Mom, Jesus is here. Jesus is here.
Wow.
So she knew that when she was interceding for me, and God showed her his index finger coming down, touching my left eye, she knew it wasn't fake. No, my mom had no ministry degree. She didn't know anything about teaching the Bible. But she had a relationship with Jesus Christ that changed my life. And that's why I know that prayer, Bill, prayer, intimacy with God, spending time with Almighty God, worshiping him, God can do anything that prayer can do. Prayer can do anything that God can do. God just wants us to call upon him. So this is a recovery program, and I know people are listening. All they have to do is call upon the holy and precious and all-powerful name of Jesus Christ. And no matter what addiction, no matter what stronghold, no matter what's there holding them down, they call upon the name of Jesus Christ right now. God Almighty will break that addiction. God will minister to them. Oh, sure, may not be an instantaneous, complete, and absolute deliverance, because some might need methadone. Some might need a little counseling. Some might need a rehab program, and that's all good. But the power is not in that stuff. The power is in the instantaneous miracle when somebody says, Jesus, please help me. Jesus, please set me free. Jesus, I want to be yours. That's the moment their soul can be saved once and forever.
Yeah, amen. Jim, George and I have a lot of questions for you. We're going to take our first break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our special guest tonight is Jim Maxim. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we've got a special guest, Jim Maxim, tonight. Jim's quite an accomplished businessman. He's also written a very powerful book called 21 Days of Breakthrough Prayer, The Power of Agreement. We'll chat about that a little bit later. He's also celebrating his 50th year of sobriety, so we're also celebrating that as well. George, I know you've got a question for Jim.
So, Jim, instantly everything went away for you? And staying sober was, never a problem?
Well, yes. let me clarify that. The Bible says it in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5, the weapons of our warfare are not natural, man-made, or carnal, but divine weapons for the pulling down of strongholds. And if we use these weapons against anything lifted up against the name of God, We can bring every negative thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The moment that Jesus Christ said to me, Jimmy, if you'll ask me to cleanse you and forgive you, I will. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but you have to ask me. Yes, George, I was instantly made a child of God. I was instantly forgiven. All the things I had done, Jesus Christ put my sins under his precious blood that he shed for me on that cross. The power of the Holy Spirit invaded my life. Christ took up residence within me. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a book in heaven that my name was instantly written in that book. Yes, the moment I said to Jesus, Jesus, please help me. Please forgive me. Jesus Christ destroyed every stronghold against my life, washed me in his blood, brought me to himself, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and forever made me his son. Now, because I live in a fallen world, I had to learn to use these weapons. I had already enlisted the Marine Corps right before my accident. I was out partying. That was all part of the deal. It was 1971. My brother had just come back from Vietnam, and I figured I was going. So I wanted to go out in the big bang and party and party and party. And so I was waiting to go to Parris Island, South Carolina, and I was out partying. That's when I had my accident. But when you said, Jim, did I ever have any problems? George, every day of my life, Satan comes at me to tempt me with something. Now, when I first got saved, when I first got delivered, how did he come to me? He came to me through all the natural things in life. You know, I went to the Marine Corps, which wasn't Boy Scouts, especially back then. I was with some pretty rough guys. So after I went through Parris Island, South Carolina, and what do you think the first thing, the first time we had any furlough or the ability to leave the base, what do you think happened in town? Well, I'd never been to a prayer meeting. I just started reading the Bible, and the second greatest miracles of my life was in the bus station on the way to Parris Island, where I looked over and I saw these little Gideon New Testaments sitting there. I said, I got time, may as well read. I picked it up. In the front of it said, when afraid, when lonely, when leaving home, turn to page such and such. So, yeah, I started reading the Bible, and it was like a fire hose coming into my soul. But when we went off base and I was with my buddies, yeah, I had my Bible in my pocket, but I had never been to a prayer meeting or a church or nothing like that. I had no concept of fellowship with God. I had no concept of divine weapons, pulling down strongholds, all that stuff. I had no knowledge of that. But I did have the Holy Spirit within me. I did have the power of the risen Christ in me. And I can tell you this, the moment I went back into the bar with my buddies, the inside of my spirit was, Jimmy, what are you doing here, man? What's the matter with you? You know better. What are you doing? I had a choice to make. And that choice was, if you want a haircut, you go to a barbershop. You want some medicine, you see a doctor. You want some trouble with alcohol and drugs, hang around bars. So I left. And what God showed me was I had decisions to make every day. This scripture that we just read, the weapons of our warfare, they're not natural, man-made, or carnal, but divine weapons for the pulling down of strongholds. You have to exercise your weapon, George. What I learned was the temptations came to me so strongly every day. Satan was doing everything he could to get me back on his train. Oh, I loved that train when I was there. I had a lot of wonderful, fun nights when I was there. It always ended up in disaster, but you know, before the disaster, it was a lot of fun. But I had to learn that prayer is a weapon, the most powerful weapon that God has given us. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is having fellowship with God. Prayer is saying, God, I can't handle this. God, I need strength. God, you know what I want to do right now. God, I saw the alcohol. I saw the girls. I saw my buddies. I saw it all. God, you know what my flesh is telling me. God, please help me. Well, he did, but I had to make some choices. I couldn't go back into the bars and hang with my buddies. I knew what was going to happen with that deal. In fact, the moment I had my, when I got out of the hospital the very first time, when I after I got back home and got tried to get healed up for a few weeks, right after that, I went right back to the bar. Why wouldn't I? Well, I wasn't going to go to a prayer meeting or a Bible study. I didn't know what that was. I went right back to the bar, walked into the bar. My buddy saw me. I still had some stitches in my face because he couldn't take them all out at once. He started high-fiving me and everything. And they said, "Hey, Max, what's going on?" And I said, "Come on." So the natural thing happened. We got into the car. I get in the car with five of my buddies and six of my buddies, and the usual thing happened. I'm in the back seat, and somebody cracked open the booze, passed the joints, passed the pills. It came to me. I said, "No, man, I don't want to. I'm not doing it." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Look, I met God. I'm not doing it." He said, "What do you mean you met God?" I said, "I'm telling you, I was unconscious. He gave me a second chance. I'm not doing it." And then the conversation started. You can imagine how crazy that got. But my one buddy jumped in and said, "Hey, man, he's been through enough. Leave him alone." Got back to the bar, got out of the car, and it was then, Bill, or George, for the very first time in my life, that I knew that if I was going to stay strong, I couldn't go in those scenarios. I had some decisions to make. And so, like when I was in the Marines, and I walked out of the bar, and I just said, "I can't do this. So what am I going to do?" I really didn't know. For me, getting around Christians would have been a bunch of weirdos, I thought. I had no concept what fellowship was. You know, I had no idea. I'd never been to prayer meetings and that kind of stuff and fellowship with Christians. But I had decisions to make, and I knew what those were. And if you have a listener right now, it could be in the same position. "Well, Jim, I've never been to a Bible study. I don't know what to do." Well, you may not. But if you've given your life to Christ, I can promise you this. If you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to set you free, he has. If you've seriously said, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this no more. I want to please you. God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. God, please take up residence within me. God, give me the power. Please, God, deliver me from this." If somebody says that, I promise you, Jesus Christ will hear that cry. Now, there's going to be some steps he needs or she needs to take. They need to get plugged into a good church. They need a pastor speaking into their lives. They need to fellowship with Jesus every day. They need to start memorizing scripture. One of the greatest things I ever did was listen to the Holy Spirit about memorizing large portions of scripture. I did it topically. Because when my mind was bombarded with the thoughts of going back to drugs and alcohol and turning my back on Christ, when my mind was bombarded with that, which it's going to be, you have to realize that we're in spiritual warfare. And I had to grow as a Christian. If you want to be strong physically, what do? You lift weights, you run, you watch what you eat, you work out. You want to be strong financially, what do? Invest your money, you work hard, start a business, maybe learn how to make money. But if you want to be strong spiritually, what do? They don't know what to do, especially guys like me, not being raised in a church or not understanding anything about the power of prayer and the power of Scripture. But this one Scripture that we read, the weapons of our warfare aren't natural, man-made, or carnal, but divine. Wow. For the pulling down of demonic strongholds. You got to first recognize that you're in a war. And you don't have the strength to win this war. I know I didn't. I know Satan controlled my life. Oh, I gave him into it. I mean, devil can't make you do something. But it sure was fun for a while until the addiction took over my life. Then it wasn't fun. It was survival. And that's when you need the divine weapons to break the stronghold of the drugs and the alcohol. Because it's a demonic stronghold. It is a demonic supernatural stronghold. And that's where Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, by learning scriptures, meditating on the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, crying out for help, having fellowship, those are all the things. So when you say instantaneously, yes, I was delivered instantaneously. Did I grow in my faith instantaneously? No, that took a long time. But God guided me instantaneously. God's love and protection was with me instantaneously. His promises were alive instantaneously. Jesus Christ would not permit Satan to control my life anymore instantaneously. But I have to grow as a Christian. Does that answer your question, George?
I can't remember, Jim. I think so.
I think the answer is brilliant, because God did do something transformational in your life, Jim. And then over the course of time, he met you every time you had a temptation, and he provided an exit ramp for you to get off that highway before you ended up back in any kind of relapse situation. And I think when we talk about the spiritual battle that goes on for a person's mind when it comes relative to addictions, I think if that stronghold doesn't get broken somehow, you are in a can be in a tortured state for a lot of your life.
Yes, well, Billy, absolutely.
I really like the part about the working out and, you know, the spiritual warfare. And what I want our listeners to acknowledge is your way might have some differences than Jim's does, you know, but we all have to do the walk with Jesus the way he lays it out. And if you're struggling, maybe you have some sobriety and you're not real joyful and free, maybe what you heard today is you need to spend more time in the Word and memorize Scripture. You've got to do some work here, and it starts. And the point of my question, guys, was if somebody's listening and they go, well, that's not what happened with me. God's story in our lives is different for different people, but we have the same fundamentals.
Amen. That's beautiful. And, you know, Luke 6:48 says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Well, building a house takes work. He who dug deep and laid the foundation, that's a lot of work. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against it, it couldn't shake the house because it had been well built. And that's what you're talking about, George, memorizing yep. Scripture, putting the time in to dig the foundation so that when the floods come and the rains blow and all the hell powers of hell try to shake your foundation, it's not going to shake it because it had been well built.
All right, let me
That's
take a little break.
Well said.
Yeah, we're very well said. We're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George, our guest Jim Maxim tonight's Cut a Story. We'll take a little break. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show, Bill and George, tonight, another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. We've got Jim Maxim as our guest, and Jim, your foundation, which has been your commitment to Christ, and then Bible study, scripture memorization, and prayer. You wrote a book called 21 Days of Breakthrough Prayer, The Power of Agreement. Explain to us what the power of agreement is.
Well, Jesus said to us, whenever two of you on earth agree as touching anything in my name, that it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. When the disciples were together, they said to Jesus, Lord, would you please teach us to pray? And Jesus said, all right, boys, I'll teach you. When you pray, I want you to say this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. When Jesus said to the guys, can you imagine, and the reason they asked Jesus, will you teach us to pray? I have in my book here why they asked that Jesus that question. I mean, when you think about it, they saw Jesus feed the 5,000. They said, here, pass out this little boy's lunch, and 5,000 were fed. And they saw a lot of miracles, Lazarus being raised from the dead, and the blind man being healed, and the guy coming down. They tore off the roof and lowered a cripple down through the roof. They saw all that stuff. You'd think they would have asked him, hey, teach me to do that, man. That's pretty cool. They didn't. They asked him to teach them to pray. Why? Of all the things they could have asked, why? Because they knew when they saw Jesus pray, they knew that he went away early, the Bible says, and stayed up at night and prayed, talked to his Father. They knew that it was there that Jesus got this power. They knew that there was something effective in what Jesus was doing with this time. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Oswald Chambers said, the battle of prayer is against two things, wandering thoughts and lack of intimacy with God's character as revealed in his word. Neither can be cured at once, but they can be cured by discipline. It takes time. Prayer is the privilege of being with my Father in heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm sure I'm going to be surprised with what I see, but I promise you, George and Bill, I promise you, I will not be surprised by my Father's presence. I will not be surprised by my Father's presence. Casual prayer is a mistake. What do I mean by that? The reason Jesus told the disciples, all right, boys, you want to learn how to pray? Say this. I was in Hot Springs, Arkansas once at a prayer breakfast citywide, and the mayor and the police, and everybody was there. And I said, all right, guys, we're going to do the Our Father this morning. We're not going to say it. We're going to do it. I said, stand on your feet, please. I said, take your napkin and put it over your arm as if it were a small towel. And we're going to do the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I said, I want us to hallow his name. And I broke forth in about 5 minutes of different adjectives, different words I could think of to describe God's holiness. I started to say, Father, we hallow you. Father, we worship you. Father, we magnify you. Father, we praise you. Almighty God, we praise you because you're worthy of honor and glory and majesty. Almighty God, we magnify your name. We thank you, God. We praise you. And I went on and on and on for 5 minutes. That's what Jesus first told the disciples prayer was. The first thing you do is hallow his name. Hebrews 5:7 says this, which is going to blow your mind. Hebrews 5:7 says, with loud cries and tears, Jesus prayed to his Father, and because of his reverence for God, God heard his cry. Because of his reverence for God, God heard his cry. Do you know most churches don't have prayer meetings anymore, George and Bill? Do you know most men don't go to prayer meetings because they think it's weird? They don't want to be any part of it?
Yes, well, I get that.
And the reason for that is the word weird in the Webster's dictionary is going to blow your mind. The word weird means supernatural, otherworldly. think about that. That's what prayer is. Supernatural and otherworldly.
Okay, can I stop you for a minute? Because this is great. So the wandering thoughts and the lack of intimacy with God, Oswald Chambers, I think it was. For me, prayer is really an obligation most of the time.
You were taught wrong.
Okay.
Prayer is a privilege. That
I get that.
But Bill, George, let me say this to you. Hebrews 5:7 says, with loud cries and tears, Jesus prayed to his Father. And because of his reverence for God, God heard. The greatest privilege, the greatest thing I'll ever do in my life. And let me speak like a fool for a moment. I've been very successful in business, made millions and millions of dollars. Very successful. It's wonderful. It's nice. But there is nothing in this world that can compare with the privilege of getting before Almighty God, falling on my face and worshiping him and praising him and magnifying him and thanking him for saving my soul. Thanking him for creating me, thanking him for allowing me to be his friend, thanking me that I can be a friend of God, that God would speak to me and love me and hold me in his hands and encourage me and infuse me with wisdom and knowledge and understanding and his power. It's a privilege. That's what Satan has done. Satan has made prayer unattractive. Why? There's only one thing Satan wants from us. That's our intimacy with God. Because he can never have it again. He used to have it. Satan wants to strip from you and me the idea that prayer is a privilege It's majestic. It's exciting. It's the most thrilling thing that I'll ever do is empty myself before the creator of the universe and ask him to allow me to wash his feet with my spirit. Ask God to allow me to abase myself in his presence and to magnify him and to praise him. The greatest thing I'll ever do is worship Jesus Christ, is worship God, is worship the Holy Spirit. That's why when the disciples asked Jesus to pray, Jesus said, all right, boys, this is the first thing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. George, when we learn as the Church of Jesus Christ how to reverence God again, when we learn as the Church of Jesus Christ, when that person sitting there with that heroin addiction, that crack addiction, that cocaine addiction, or whatever monkey they got on their back, if they would fall on their face right now and start to worship Almighty God, praise him and magnify him and call upon his name, the supernatural power of Jesus Christ will invade their mind and soul and destroy the demonic stronghold that Satan has upon them. Oh, yeah, it's going to be a process, but the instantaneous deliverance will happen right now. And prayer, George, prayer is anything but an obligation. Oh, that's what Satan wants to put in your head. Prayer is a privilege. No, let me spend time with God. No, let me be the first thing I ever do. Get me up at 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. God has come into my room for decades now. And the privilege is I can instantly raise my arms in the middle of the night or get out of bed and leave my wife and come down here and say, God, help me to praise you. Help me to worship you. Help me to spend this time with you. Yeah, it's work. Yeah, it's absolutely work. Prayer is the hardest thing you'll ever do. There is nothing harder than prayer. What happened to Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? What happened? The Bible tells us he had great drops of blood falling from him because he agonized in prayer. What was the outcome of that time of prayer? He asked 3 times that he didn't have to go to the cross. He asked his Father 3 times, God, please, do I have to do this? And finally he said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And it was in that time of prayer where the Bible says he had great drops of blood, sweating. And the medical science tells us, yes, there can be a time when you can be under so much stress in your life. It is medically proven that not just sweat will come from you, but blood. And that was the pressure because the sin of mankind, Jesus Christ had never sinned. He was a spotless Lamb of God. But because he took on willingly, he took on every addiction that everybody has on this radio program right now. Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for every addiction for everybody listening on this radio right now. Anybody has a loved one in addiction, Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly to set them free, to destroy the power of Satan in their life, to save their soul with the precious blood that he shed when he prayed for them. So obligation, George, no. Prayer is the greatest privilege ever known to mankind, other than to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Prayer is anything but an obligation.
Jim, I get that, but maybe I should rephrase it. For those of us who know that but aren't experiencing that, how do we ratchet that up?
Yeah.
Because that's why people don't go to prayer meetings and stuff.
Yeah, you know, that's a great question, George. And Jim, I'd love for you to answer that, but we are absolutely out of time. It's been a fast hour. Jim, thank you so much for being on the show and sharing your testimony. It's been quite powerful.
It's a joy to be here, guys.
Yeah.
It's a joy to be here. And just remember, all they have to do is call on the name of Jesus.
Amen. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. We will look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great week, everyone. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.